Our text this morning is John 17, verse 19. John 17, verse 19 reads, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." This text is found in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, uttered on the evening before his cross. And our meditation on John 17, verse 19, will lead us to the Lord's Supper, of which we partake together this morning, eating our Savior's broken body by faith alone, and drinking his blood, which was shed for our sins. Let's consider Christ's sanctification of himself, the meaning, the beneficiaries, and the result. Christ's sanctification of himself, the meaning, the beneficiaries, and the result. The most obvious question which may be forming itself in your mind is this: what is meant by Christ's sanctifying himself? This idea may strike your ears as strange. Jesus has surely no need of sanctification, since he is sinless. And then Jesus sanctifying himself? But surely he sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit, not himself. And we need to understand that when this text speaks of Christ's sanctification of himself, it doesn't mean that he puts to death his own personal sins or his own evil inclinations. He never had any. Christ's sanctification of himself is not his inner cleansing or purification, as if he were polluted prior to this. Christ's sanctification of himself is his dedication of himself to God. It's his self-consecration to the will of his heavenly Father. This is the basic idea of sanctification. It's not primarily the basic idea of sanctification. Is not primarily inner cleansing. Sanctification with respect to us involves, leads to that. But the basic idea of sanctification is being set apart here for the Lord God. It deals with being consecrated and dedicated to him and his service. That's what Jesus means when he speaks of his sanctifying himself, his dedicating and consecrating himself to the Father and his purposes. Our Lord Jesus Christ's life, all of it, up until this prayer in John 15, and of course beyond, but the whole of Christ's life, up until this point, had been one of sanctification. His consecration of himself to his Father. He has dedicated himself to God in prayer throughout his life, in Sabbath worship at the synagogue, which was, Luke 4 tells us, his weekly custom. Even as a 12-year-old, this was firmly in his mind, because he was about his Father's business. And therefore, he also submitted himself to his biological mother and his adopted father. He's consecrating himself to God and his will by feeding upon the scriptures, in his obedience to the law of God, and he consecrated himself to God especially and in a higher sense than heretofore at his call to public ministry, at his baptism with water by John the Baptist, which pointed to his being baptized with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. Jesus sanctified himself by his steadfast adherence to his mission as the one sent by God into the world to fulfill the scriptures and to realize God's purpose, to do the work that the Father had appointed for him. He learned of the Father by seeing and hearing of the Father, and he taught the truth to the people. And Christ's sanctification of himself, therefore, was conscious and deliberate. It was perfect and sinless, and it was continual and all his life long. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's what he said. And that was true of him every day. The Holy One of Israel manifesting himself in the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he uttered these words, I sanctify myself, he's not only thinking of his past, he is thinking especially here of the present and the very near future. I sanctify myself in this very prayer in John 17, drawing near to God, dedicating myself to my mission as the one who communes here with the Father who sent me. And when Jesus, and we read this together in John 15, prays for all that the Father has given him, Father, keep them, Father, sanctify them, Father, unite them, Father, glorify them, he's praying that God would do this in union with Jesus, the same Jesus who is thereby dedicating himself to doing God's will and saving his people. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, later that same day, Christ's sanctification of himself continues and deepens to the highest point in his life up to this point that he has ever yet attained. In the upper room, one could say that Christ's sanctification is through prayer. In the garden, his sanctification is through prayer and sufferings, because he is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he draws near to God in trepidation, because he is staring into the abyss of the cross. Hebrews 5 is inspired reflection upon this instant. It says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And we understand here the basic point that it's one thing to obey, to do what we're told. It's another thing, and a far greater thing, to obey when obedience involves suffering. If someone tells us to do it, we can do it. And if they tell us to do something and you know that doing this will bring pain, well, then you say, well, I would have obeyed if you'd asked me something easy, but now I'm having second thoughts. And it's an even greater thing when the suffering involved in the obedience is the suffering of the cross, which is hellish agony, Jesus bearing the punishment which our sins deserved. And here is Christ's sanctification of himself in Gethsemane. He's consecrating himself to God in prayer, and he prays three times with one great burden in all of his prayers. He's dedicating himself to in suffering in the way of this prayer, and he is dedicating himself to suffer more and worse on the cross. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. And the Lord's sanctification of himself is seen supremely at Calvary. And this sanctification isn't just in prayer, though he did offer prayers on the cross. Not just in prayer, like the upper room. Not just prayer with suffering, awful suffering, like Gethsemane, but here he is suffering the wrath of God at its highest intensity. Willingly, deliberately, because the hour has now come for him to drink that cup that the Father had given him and to drink it, as it were, with trembling hands. And that is dedication. That is consecration. This is the Lord's self-sanctification, setting himself apart in this highest form, the highest form even in his own sinless life, and the highest form possible. I sanctify myself. I dedicate myself now in this prayer, knowing what's coming, to do that. This is the sanctification of the offering priest. And here, think of all the ceremonial ablutions that the Old Testament priest, the putting on of garment, the prayers, the sacrifices, the abstaining from various things. Well, this is real sanctification of the offering priest, the priest of the order of Melchizedek. And this is the sanctification also of the offered sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you would put it aside for the sacrifice, checking that there were no blemishes or spots before you would sacrifice, especially certain offerings. Well, here we have the sanctification of the offered sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the one who said at his incarnation and every day through his life, and especially on the cross, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And Hebrews 5 verse 9, we quoted the two previous verses about his strong cries with tears, his sufferings, learning obedience through it all. That is, learning to obey in ever more difficult circumstances. Well, Hebrews 5 verse 9 concludes that section with these words, "And being made perfect," having his sanctification consummated and made complete and in his highest form, "being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Which brings us to the beneficiaries. Who are the beneficiaries of Christ's sanctification of himself? Jesus tells us in our text, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus sanctified himself for the glory of the Father, to be sure. That isn't the focus, though, in this text. Jesus said, I'm doing it. And you understand from what we just said, what the it involves, this self-sanctification all the way to the substitutionary sufferings on the cross. I'm doing it. I'm sanctifying myself. I'm dedicating myself to the Father's will for their sakes. And you understand, of course, that this does not refer to all men head for head. Earlier in this very prayer, verse 12, Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition. That word perdition comes from the word perishing, referring to the perishing of hell. He is the son of hell. That is his destiny. That's where he's headed in a very short period of time. And he was reprobated for this purpose on earth and to that terrible end. And Jesus says in that same verse, I kept all those whom thou hast given me, and none of them is lost. And then he reflects upon Judas, eternally reprobated, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And Jesus isn't enduring the pains of hell for a man who very shortly will be in hell. And Jesus did not sanctify himself either on the cross for those who were already in hell. What sort of madness and stupidity would that have been? When Jesus says, I sanctify myself for their sakes, he means, in the first instance, the 11 disciples, not Judas, as we saw in verse 12, and all their converts. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, the disciples and those who already were the people of God in the first century, in the AD 30s, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so Jesus is praying here for and sanctifying himself all the way to the cross for their sakes, which embraces the whole New Testament church. All those kept, sanctified, united in Jesus, and glorified. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so the ones for whom Jesus sanctifies himself, for whose sake he consecrates himself to the cross, these ones are the ones that Jesus repeatedly refers to in this prayer as those whom the Father gave him. I hope you picked that up in our reading of John 17 earlier. But let me quote these verses. Verse 2. Thou hast given him, Christ, power or authority over all flesh, the entire human race, so that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him in eternal election. God, Christ gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him, just that many, not one more and not one less. Verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me. Verse 11, keep, Holy Father, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. Verse 12, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And verse 24, referring to Christ's saving, irresistible desire, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And as if that were not enough, John 17 verses 9 and 10 is especially clear and antithetical and emphatic, positively, after saying, Father, I'm going to save those whom thou hast given me. Verse 9 begins positively, I pray for them. Negatively, he says, I pray not for the world of the reprobate. Positively, but for them which thou hast given me. Why? For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. All those that the Father gave Christ before the foundation of the world in election are the Father's, and all that are the Father's in election are Christ's, and I am glorified in them. And verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes. Not for everybody, for their sakes. And these ones for whom Jesus died, or as specifically and uniquely put here, those for whom Jesus sanctified himself on the cross, they have many different names in the fourth gospel. We've already seen that those that they are the ones whom the Father gave to Jesus in eternal election, and that's not just John 17, that's in John 6 as well. They are called in, we are called in John 13 verse 1, his own. Having loved his own which were in the world, Jesus loved them unto the end. Even the end being the cross. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Because God loved us, therefore Christ died for us. We are called his sheep in John 10. And others are called Christ's lambs in John 21. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And this is the stupendous fact taught in our text, that it was for our sakes, for your sake individually, that Jesus Christ dedicated himself to God consciously and deliberately all his life long, and especially with a view to the cross, as your sin bearer, despite the sufferings that that entailed. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the sign and seal that Christ has given to his church to assure us that yes, it was for your sakes, for my sakes, for their sakes, Jesus is saying at the table, I sanctified myself. And the purpose, that is what Jesus intended, and the result, that is what he actually and fully achieved, the purpose and the result of Christ's self-sanctification all the way to the heights and depths of the cross, the purpose and result of it all is our sanctification. The purpose of his self-sanctification is our sanctification. That's what it says. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also might be, and that's a tricky one in the English to convey that, so that they would be, most certainly would be, sanctified through the truth. Christ's atoning sacrifice for us is the legal basis for our being set apart from the ungodly, reprobate world and to the service of the living God. And since we are of ourselves guilty and depraved sinners, we need to, and we do receive in Christ, legal justification, the forgiveness of sins, and the reckoning to our account of the righteousness of God which Christ wrought and achieved for us. We need that justification, that cleansing. And we need sanctification as an inner transformation and an inner purification. That's included in our sanctification. That's actually the dominant idea in the Bible of our sanctification. But Jesus' sanctification of himself did not entail, because it was not needed, it did not entail any purification or cleansing of him. So here's the idea. Jesus dedicates himself to the Father on the cross in order to dedicate us to the Father in love. To put it slightly differently, Christ's sanctification of himself purchases and achieves his sanctification of the church, such as there's no sanctification of the church without Christ's sanctification of himself. Even our sanctification is in Christ. And so not only is there a particular atonement taught in this text for their sakes, the ones whom the Father has given me, not the world, for which Jesus didn't pray, for their sakes I sanctify myself, but the text emphatically teaches an effectual atonement of Jesus. All those for whom Jesus sanctifies himself are really and truly sanctified, such that those who do not live a holy life and yet claim to be Christians are not Christians, and Jesus did not die for them, because the necessary and always resulting effect of the death of Christ is the holiness of his people. And if you say, well, how does Christ sanctify us? The text tells us that too. Not just the beneficiaries of this sanctification, but the means of our sanctification. And for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Through the truth. And you say, well, what is meant by the truth? Well, Jesus has already identified that two verses before. Here's his prayer in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them, Father, through the truth of thy word, taught in the Old and New Testaments, the 66 books of the Bible, and summed in our three forms of unity. That's the means. That means that the Holy Spirit uses. And this is the way it goes, our sanctification through the truth, right from the very start. Beginning with regeneration, which is the first element in the application to us of that salvation which Jesus purchased for us. James 1 verse 18 says, of God's own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us, or regenerated he us, with the word of truth. God implanted into us sovereignly that seed of regeneration, that incorruptible seed, and the word of truth, brings about the manifestation of that life when the believer, hearing the word of God, responds to it with faith. And then, all of our ongoing sanctification is by means of the truth too. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verses 17 and 19 of John 17. To quote Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with open face, with no veil over us, unlike Exodus in the Old Testament, beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the mirror here speaking of the word, the glory of Jesus Christ, as you look into the word and see the glory of God taught in the scriptures, we are changed into the same image from glory even to glory as we manifest more of the image of God in Jesus Christ. Progressive transformation. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This blessed means of our sanctification, the word of truth, the scriptures, comes to us in different forms, just like the manna. You could boil it and you could bake it and you could do all sorts of different things with it. You read it individually and daily. That's how God sanctifies you. You read good books that explain it faithfully and sharply. God sanctifies me through the truth. In Christian fellowship, when we speak the word of God to one another, in Bible studies and catechism, when it's preached, even now, and when it is signified and sealed, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And if you're tempted to say, well, these things make little difference, I don't think I'm going up very far, that may be true, it's hard to measure, but just think of where you'd have been if you didn't read the scriptures and pray. Maybe you have made little difference, maybe you've actually gone down a little bit. It would have been far worse if you hadn't been diligent in the word and sacraments. But take to heart these two words. Well, sanctify them through the truth. The truth doesn't make much difference. Well, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed to make the word of truth effectual, specifically for your sanctification. And Jesus also said in John 11, I know that thou hearest me always. Verse 17, this is his prayer for you personally and the whole church. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Father, use the word to sanctify my people. Jesus' prayers achieve something. Always heard by God, always effectual according to his will and the measure he has apportioned for every one of his saints. And not only did Jesus pray to make the word of truth a powerful sanctifying influence in your life, but our text even says that Jesus Christ died to make the word of truth effectual for our sanctification. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself all the way to the cross, so that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And this is not only the purpose of his atonement, but the result of his atonement. It has to be because he prayed for it and he sealed it with his own blood. And beloved, if sanctification is by the truth, the one great instrument of sanctification, though also God uses afflictions which come in at a different angle, if sanctification is by the truth of Scripture, then sanctification The inner transformation of the believer is by faith. Faith receives the truth, as it's centered in Jesus Christ and his cross, to the glory of the triune God. Faith trusts in this crucified and risen Savior, and thereby trusts in the living God. And then the faith that believes, the faith receives inwardly, because we're talking about sanctification of the person from the heart, from within. And therefore our calling is to believe. Believe the truth. All of it. To believe the Christ taught in the world, in the Word, all of him. And to believe also at the Lord's Supper. Believe and thou hast eaten. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy quickening spirit to sanctify us by the word, and that word too in sacramental form, because we confess that we're cold, dead, indifferent of ourselves. Stir us up, Lord God, and create in us zeal and gratitude. Use these holy means and answer the prayers of thy Son, and realize the results of his death by sanctifying us through the word. For Jesus' sake, amen.